You know, she talked about the new member class. She said, from our perspective, there's not much difference whether you're a member or not a member, but this gives you the opportunity to say, I'm committed here, right? And to help encourage that, this month we'll waive the membership fee if you want to join. So no membership fee if you decide to join. So just keep that in mind. Just trying to help you out a little bit. Awesome. So welcome. Welcome, everybody. And if I remember right, we are streaming this service, right?
Correct.
Yes. So welcome to those online. And if you didn't know before, we're actually streaming on YouTube now. So I guess technically today that makes me a YouTuber. So I got to speak to the camera and say, be sure to like and subscribe and hit the notification bell. And if you click the link in the description below, you can get free salvation sponsored by Jesus. So, or this QR code right here. That's how they always do it. We'll put that in later in post, right? If you haven't found us on YouTube, really, our channel, we generally have about 100 or so views on the live stream. So if we typically run about 350 sitting here with us on Sunday morning between the two services, you add another 100 watching online, that's 30% increase in our people. So if you haven't had a chance to check it out, be sure to check it out. If you missed last week, Ray preached last week and did a phenomenal job. You can go back and watch that last week's sermon as well. Even if you wanted to go back and see some of Pastor Eric's stuff, nobody would fault you for that. Like Carla said, you're just a number on there too, so nobody knows if you did or didn't go back. So, but anyway, so let's. For those of you that don't know, I'm Denny. I know we have a lot of new people. Most of you probably know me just as the guy that does the blessing at the end of the service, or some of you, that's all you know. But just real quick, as far as who I am, I don't really know why God told me to do this, but he did. But anyway, my family and I have been here at Bridge of Hope for 13 years now, I think. Our son Jacob was in nursery. He was in the final year of nursery when we started coming, and he turned 17 next week, week after next. So that's how long we've been here. That's, you know, you get to this kind of point in your life and you keep track of things by the ages of your kids at certain points. So, that's how my brain works. But we do have two other kids. We have, our two daughters are older. Both of them are grown and out of the house. Our oldest lives in Murray and is married. And our middle daughter lives in Nashville. She's single, so if anybody watching is a 20-something guy in Nashville, I can hook you up if you like. That loves Jesus. Hopefully they would if they're watching us online. Jesus saved me in 1995 at the age of 16. So I've been serving the Lord for 30 years now, which is hard for some people to tell with this baby face. But I am almost closer to 50 than I am 40, okay? We'll put it that way. But I got saved at 16. I was ordained into the ministry in 2005. So I've been doing things like this for roughly 20 years. I've been a youth pastor at times. I've been associate pastor. I've been a Sunday school teacher. I was a principal of a Christian school for a little while. Jonathan was actually one of my students at one point. So I apologize for how he turned out. It's partially my fault. I've served in a lot of different roles, and, you know, the Bible talks about the fivefold ministry, and I've been involved in each one of those at one point or another, you know, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, but my bread and butter is teacher. That's kind of where I am. So I say that to say that we're going to cover a lot of scripture this morning. Okay. So, I encourage you, it would probably be better for you to not try and turn to everything we read because there's going to be a lot of it. Write it down or go back and watch it later and check my work, please. I encourage you to check what we say and what we talk about because if I mess up, I want to know. I trust that God's in control, but I know that I can get in the way really easily. So, I'll be glad to, you know, you want to give me your email address, I'll be glad to send you my notes and we can discuss it if you like. It'd be wonderful. But anyway, we're going to read in Matthew chapter 4, if you want to turn there. And as you turn there, we'll pray and then we'll dive on in off to, as I said, I'm getting close to 50, so I got to wear reading glasses now. So let's pray. Blessed are you, Lord God. Father, you are King of the universe, O Lord. You are our King and our God. We honor you today and we thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity, the privilege, Lord, to come together and to worship you in a corporate setting, Lord, and to receive from your Spirit, Lord, what you have for us today. Father, we know that you are here with us because your word promises us that. So, Father, we just invite your Holy Spirit to be in complete control of this service today, Lord. I thank you that you've already led the songs that were chosen, the songs that were sung, Lord. You've already led those that came for prayer, Lord. You've already led the prayers of those that prayed for them, of the elders, Lord God. I trust that you are in control, Lord. And I just pray, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would continue to be in complete control of this service. Lord, I know that I have notes and I have a plan and an idea, but God, I want you to take control, even if that means superseding what I have, Lord. Because I know, Father, that you, as that good Father, desire to give good gifts to your children, Lord. So, Father, we come expecting to receive from you today, Lord. We expect your Spirit to move. We expect to know you better at the end of this service than we did at the beginning. I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for your involvement, God. I thank you for giving me these notes. I thank you, God. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring men of old to write down your word, write down your heart for us, Lord. And I pray that you inspire us as we read it today, Lord. Father, we need your help. As the song that we sang, Lord, we need you more and more every day, Lord. Father, I pray that you forgive me, Lord, if there's anything in my life or my heart, Lord, that would limit you or get in your way, Lord. I thank you and I praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so like I said, I've served in many different capacities over the years, but at the current time, I work a regular job now. So the company I work for is based out of Middle Tennessee, so I work from home every day. And we got a new employee a couple months ago that super nice guy. And he's like, when do you come to the office? I said, well, normally I don't unless there, you know, some bigwig from Japan is coming to visit. And, you know, we have to do the whole dog and pony show when you have visitors come. I said, sometimes I'll come for that. But generally, I just work from home every day because it's a 2.5-hour drive. You know, that's quite a commute going back and forth to work, right? So he says, well, next time you come, he says, I want to buy you lunch. I want to take you out to lunch. I don't know why, but okay, I'm not a very fun lunch person. But I said, okay, you know, and then, so we went and we were, sitting there talking at lunch and I was like, you know, did the standard get to know you stuff? Well, you have family, that kind of stuff. He said, oh yeah, we got 2 kids. I said, oh, I got 3 kids. I said, you know, I told them my ages and, said our youngest is 16. Oh, my youngest is 16 too. It's like, okay. I said, well, mine, you know, as you talk about kids, it's like, well, our son, he doesn't really play sports or anything, but he sings in choirs and does the high school theater, you know, sometimes that kind of stuff. I said, does your son do anything? He's like, oh, well, yeah. He said he's been training fencing since he was like 8th grade. I was like, you can do that? That's like sword. That's the sword fighting they have in the Olympics. Talk about feeling inadequate as a father at that point. It's like, I didn't know I could have my kids sword fighting. Man. I'm going to find my high school guidance counselor and tell them I could have done this, but no. But as he was talking about that, I mean, they traveled all over the country doing competitions and all kind of stuff. So, But it got me to thinking that a lot of when you get to that elite level where you're, you know, doing travel competitions, that kind of thing, people at that level, generally they're not practicing the fundamentals anymore. They've moved past that, right? Most of the time they're working on strategy. They're trying to study their opponent more than studying the basics and the fundamentals. Because when you get to that point, strategy is about understanding how your opponent's going to act so that you can prevent it or you can act ahead of them, right? So even as you get into the professional level, most professional athletes spend more time studying their next opponent than they do drilling the fundamentals, right? You hear football teams talk about watching tape all day of their next opponent, the next team they play, so they know how they're going to act. They can learn how they behave, right? So at some point, when we realize that we are in a battle, that we are in a competition, we need to get to the point that we move past the basics of Christianity and we begin to study and understand how our enemy operates, how our opponent, our adversary operates. And we'll see that here as we read in Matthew chapter 4. We get to see a perfect example where Jesus did this for us. So we have to be on guard against our opponent, right? So Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read the first 11 verses. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him." So we see a perfect picture right here of the attack of the enemy and how Jesus combats it. And I believe this is a perfect example for us of how we should do the same thing. Because if you look in at the very beginning, what's the very first thing that the enemy attacks? It's his identity. Verses 1 through 3 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread.'" Now notice the devil came to him at the end of a 40-day fast. And it's interesting that he mentions that he was hungry after 40 days, and the enemy said, "Command these stones to be turned into bread." See, you have to understand that first point is the enemy knows your weak points. He knows when you're hungry. He knows when you're thirsty. He knows when you're tired. He's been studying you since you were born. See, when I read this, my gut reaction is, okay, well, I need to eliminate those weak points, right? But it's as the old saying goes, a ship is safe in harbor, but that's not what ships are built for. We're going to have weak points in our life. We're going to have times where we fast. We're going to have times where we separate ourselves and we allow ourselves to be weakened physically in order that we can grow spiritually, right? But see, we need to realize, just as Paul did, that when I am weak, he is strong. His power is made perfect in my weakness. So as we read this, it's really not about the bread at all. It's about the identity of Him as the Son of God. And I don't know about you, but for me, a lot of times the enemy likes to attack me in the same way. Well, if you really were a Christian, you wouldn't be doing that. You wouldn't have thoughts like that. You wouldn't say those things. Right? How many times has the enemy come to you and said, well, if you were really a good husband or a good father, a good wife or a good mother, then you would prove it by not doing this or doing this when you shouldn't. If you were a good mother, your kids wouldn't be eating McDonald's every week, right? If you were a good father, your family would have nicer clothes and a bigger house. If you were a good wife, your husband wouldn't work all the time just to get away from you. That's why he does it, right? If you were a good husband, then you would just work harder and provide better for your family. The enemy tells us these things over and over again. Because you remember John chapter 10 verse 10 says the enemy comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your witness as a believer by making you doubt your salvation. Making you doubt the person God has created you to be. So how do we combat this attack? We cling to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says the Word of God is living and powerful, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword. Ray talked about it last week. He attacks our identity as believers. But see, the Word says in Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Verse 13 of the same chapter says, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, we cling to that promise from the Word of God. And we can get to the point like Paul where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him. So we hold on to that attack. We hold on to that promise during those attacks. And we'll see, as just as the enemy did with Jesus, we couldn't get him one way, he went at him another. Verses 5 in Matthew 4, he says, then the devil took him up into the city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So what's he doing? He's trying to get Jesus to doubt the Word of God. And to me, it's amazing that Christians still fall for this. Because he's been doing it from the very beginning. And I tell you, I'm probably more guilty than most people at this point. But as Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. The enemy has one bag of tricks that he uses. And if this one doesn't work, he'll put it aside, he'll grab another one. There's only about half a dozen in there that he cycles through over and over again. Case in point, Genesis chapter 3. All the way back, the very first time we hear about this. Verses 1 through 3 of Genesis 3 says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. Just a side note, as we were studying in our Wednesday night class, in verse 1 it says, the Lord God had made. That's translated from Hebrew, that's Jehovah Elohim, Lord God. Jehovah is the personal name of God, Elohim is God is the creator, right? So we're told that the personal God of Jehovah and the Creator made everything. It says, the serpent was more cunning, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice the serpent didn't use Jehovah. He dropped it to just Elohim. He removed the personal name of God when he was speaking to Eve. Why do you think he did that? He was trying to separate, create division in her mind. And he wanted her to see God as some distant creator and not a personal God. He said, has God really said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it nor touch it lest you die. She fell right into his trap because she dropped Jehovah in her response. Jehovah is the relational name of God. When Moses was asking God, who at the burning bush, who shall I tell the people is sent me to deliver them? God said, tell them, I am sent you. Jehovah sent you. So the serpent manipulated Eve into separating the relational nature of God. And I'm pretty sure we all know how that story turns out, right? But see, this is so prevalent, especially today. We have people, we are constantly bombarded by information that tries to confuse our understanding of God. And if we don't cling to his word, we'll be easily led astray. It's especially prevalent today with social media and the internet. We have a gradual reduction of the average person's attention span, right? Now, anyone with a smartphone can record a video or a podcast, put it out there for the world to see, saying all these outrageous things about God, claiming it's from the Bible or claiming that it should be in the Bible, but because of some secret society, they kept it out of the Bible because it threatened their power over the people or whatever the case is. But see, the problem is most of us now have too short of attention span to go and fact check it with scripture. We just accept it and move on and so easily get led astray. See, people say some of the most ridiculous stuff these days, but we have to always come back to the one standard that we have, which is the word of God, which is exactly what Jesus did in verse 7, right? He says, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So he always comes back to scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul instructs Timothy, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, or that the rapture is already past, right? They overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, now the Spirit expressly says in latter times that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. For it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' tales and exercise yourself toward godliness. See, there's no substitution for your hard work in studying scripture. You can attend church, you can attend classes, you can go to Bible studies and you can listen, you can hear. But at some point, you as an individual, me as an individual, have to take the time and the effort and the energy to sit down with scripture myself and study to show myself approved, right? That's a responsibility of every single believer. Not just the people with microphones, not just the people that teach classes, but every one of us have this responsibility. Now, the wonderful thing about that is God didn't leave us here to do this all by ourselves. He gives us the Holy Spirit, the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Jump to verse 25 of the same chapter. He says, "These things I've spoken to you while present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you." We can lean on the Holy Spirit as we study Scripture. Our wonderful helper, our wonderful encourager. But not only do we have that help from the Lord, but we also have the body of Christ that we can lean on. We can lean on each other. We're a family, right? Paul describes us as a body. So my feet aren't really that useful without my knees or my bones or my ligaments or my joints or anything. We're all connected to one another, right? The body of Christ should be the same way. We should all be connected to one another. Now, as we read in 1 and 2 Timothy just a second ago, Paul's instructing Timothy to all this stuff that you've learned, teach it to other people. Help one another in the body to learn and to grow. This is called discipleship in church language, right? So we have a responsibility to disciple one another as we grow ourselves in our walk with Christ, right? You know, it's so important. We should probably carve out some time in the week where we just do discipling, right? We have wonderful services on Sunday, right? We get to worship together and we get to hear the word together. So we should pick a different day to do discipleship, right? I think, you know, Monday's a busy day, really close to Sunday. Tuesday's pretty close to Sunday, then you have Thursday. That's kind of far away. You get to the next Sunday. There should be a day between Thursday and Tuesday where we carve out some time to do we sit together and we disciple one another, right? You could even say we almost like a school or we could call it classes for reading the Bible together, right? Or I don't know, that may be a little too long, but we'll figure that out later. We'll have a discussion and see what we figure. But anyway, it's important that we make a priority in our life that we are discipled from our fellow believers, right? And we do have some amazing, I can tell you I've learned so much even in just the past few weeks of the study that we've done, about the names of God that have really changed the way I see him sometimes. It's wonderful, wonderful stuff. But okay, so we know he attacks our identity, we come at him with the word of God, right? He tries to pull this word out of context and say, and attack us this way, and we cling to God's word. We hold on to it, right? So we managed to get through both of those attacks. So what do we do now? What does he do now? Verse 8. "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." If the devil can't attack your identity, if he can't attack your love or your study of the Word of God, he'll pull his Hail Mary trick and he'll just try to get you distracted. He'll just try to get you busy where you don't have time to study the Word, where you don't have time to be discipled, where you don't have time to pray and to worship and to do all these things that keep you close to God, right? It could be anything that pulls us away from Him, that takes up our time, can become a distraction that we may need to deal with, right? It could be watching sports. It could be your hobbies, going fishing, going hunting, playing golf. It could be politics. It could be education. It could be your kids' extracurricular activities. You know, if you're gone every Sunday taking your kids to play travel ball and missing church, that's a problem, right? But it could be any one of these things. It could be social media, shopping, your work, your spouse, your family, your home, all kinds of stuff. None of these are bad in and of themselves. Well, the politics one's kind of iffy, but most of these are not really bad in and of themselves. But it's so easy for those to slip in and consume your time, consume your energy, consume your attention, that they leave no room for Jesus, right? We have, Scripture tells us over and over again, we have the Israelites in the wilderness. Moses was up on the mountain, they got distracted and built a golden calf, right? We know in Judges, the book of Judges, we have Samson was so distracted by his wife that he wasn't able to fulfill what God had for him. Ray was talking last week about even ministry can take us away from our relationship with Christ. He did a wonderful discussion about the story of Mary and Martha in the Gospels, about how people can get so consumed even with ministry that they neglect their personal relationship with God. But let's be truly honest. Let's be real. For the majority of us, it's our phone, right? It's this thing here. I heard it described one time. One guy said, I carry in my pocket a little box that gives me access to every bit of information that exists in the world. I can contact somebody on the other side of the planet in an instant. And yet, I use it mostly to argue with strangers and stare at funny cat pictures. That's it. But it's so easy for us to get distracted, right? Nobel Prize winning economist Herbert Simon said, "A wealth of information creates a poverty of attention." Just let that marinate for a second. A wealth of information creates a poverty of attention. He wrote that in a speech in 1971. Before the 24-hour news cycle on television. Before cable television. Before the internet. Before social media. Before they had computers. Before laptops. Before VHS, DVDs, before any of that stuff. Now, you know, we talk about YouTube. Now YouTube has a deal with all the people, all their content creators, that if somebody doesn't watch your video for at least, I think it's 3 or 4 minutes, they don't count that as a view because people's attention span is so short. One thing you need to keep in mind, most, if not all, news channels, websites, newspapers are for-profit entities. Their main goal is not to inform the public. Their main goal is to create value for their shareholders. They do that by raising their revenue from advertising. They're able to raise their advertising revenue because they get more people to watch. They're able to get more people to watch because they get more and more outrageous headlines and outrageous stories and they spin them to sound scarier and sound worse so that you'll have to watch more, right? They feed on your fear. They feed on the uncertainty. Very simply put, in this world, the way this world operates today, if something is given to you for free, then you are the product, not the customer. Social media is free to us as users because they don't make money from us. They make money from the advertisers because they're able to show their ads to us, right? Your attention is a limited resource, almost like a currency. There's a finite amount of it. We have to be very careful how we spend our attention. So how do we fight against this distraction? Verses 10 and 11, then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him." Jesus lays it out for us very clearly how to combat this. We resist the devil, we worship the Lord, and serve him, right? James chapter 4 verse 7 says, submit to God and resist the devil. Matthew 22 basically says to love God and to love your neighbor, right? That's how we worship and how we serve him. So we can make that even shorter. Simply resist the devil and just love. It's that clear. You say, well, what if they have different political beliefs than I do? Just love them. What if they're mean to me? Love them. What if they don't look like me? Love them. Here's a tough one. What if they kind of smell funny? Love them anyway, right? What if they're gay? Love them. What if they're addicts? Love them. What if they're mean? Love them. I mean, he makes it pretty clear. You know, Ray's generally the guy that talks about love all the time when he talks. But as I read through 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, I don't remember reading anywhere in there where there are any exceptions where you don't have to love in this situation. Simply love, right? It's so important that we understand that we resist the enemy and we worship the Lord. Those are two distinct actions, right? You resist the enemy, but you can't just resist and leave it at that. It's not just turning away from the bad stuff, but you have to turn towards God, right? You have to turn and you have to consciously make a decision to put your attention and your focus and your energy into worshiping the Lord and to loving and serving others, right? So if you would stand with me this morning as we finish up. Went a little faster than I thought, but God is good, right? So let's bow our heads and we'll pray. And as we pray, I ask that you take a minute and you ask yourself, was this message sent just for me? Because I truly believe that it was sent specifically for somebody here. When Pastor Eric asked me to fill in, I had the perfect plan, the perfect idea of what I was going to speak on. And I just knew, I just knew, yes, I could, you know, it's something that's been rolling around in my brain for a while, and this the perfect opportunity to share this. But as I sat down to start making my notes, God kept steering me in this other direction. So I do believe that there's somebody here that God did this specifically for you. And I know the enemy's tried his hardest to prevent you from hearing it. Even to the point where I was inches away from being in a car accident yesterday, on my way to a wedding, as a matter of fact. And I just thought it was some crazy lady that didn't know how to drive. I mean, she had a California license plate, so that should have explained most of it. But it wasn't until during worship this morning that God showed me that was meant to prevent this message from coming today. So I know that there's somebody here that feels like maybe it seems like that I was living in your house this past week, that I know everything that was going on by what was said today. But I tell you that Jesus has this message for you. Because he loves you. He wants what's best for you. He sees you headed down the road and he knows that the bridge is out and he's pleading with you. Don't go down that road. So as we have our heads bowed, I ask if you need prayer to overcome distractions, if you would raise your hand. If you need prayer, if your prayer is, God, give me a love for your word. Raise your hands. Or maybe you're still struggling with your identity. Maybe you're not even sure if you're saved. And you say, I want to make that decision permanent today. If you would raise your hands. If you say, yeah, I know I'm saved, but I just, there are days that I don't know, and there are times that it just feels like God is so far away, and sometimes it feels like God is not even there. If you would raise your hands. All right, put your hands down. We're going to pray. And as we pray, I want you to ask the Lord to help you in whatever area you need. But I also want you to pray for the person on your left and the person on your right, that God would help them in the area that they need. Because as the Word tells us, as we repent and as we come close to God, he welcomes us with open arms. Whenever we mess up, he doesn't say, well, I forgive you, but I'm not going to listen to you for the next 4 or 5 days. He says, no, come to me. So as soon as you ask for help in your area, you have full authority, full opportunity to pray for somebody else. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for this message, Lord God. I thank you, Father, that you don't want us to be distracted. You don't want us to fall for the traps of the enemy. You want us to stay, keep our guard up, and recognize when the enemy is attacking us. And you want us to lean on you, lean on your word, to resist the devil. So God, I pray that you eliminate those distractions from us. God, if there's anything in our heart, in our mind, in our life that pulls us away from you, I pray, Father God, that you make it abundantly clear to us what that is and what we need to do to fix it. God, I pray that it's like a flashing neon sign in our brain right now of the thing that's pulling us away from you. And God, I pray that you give us the courage to take that step of faith and say, this ends today. And Father God, I pray for those that reading your word just feels like a struggle sometimes, and reading your word may feel confusing, and they just struggle so much with even finding a place to start. But God, I thank you that you tell us that your word is inspired. Literally, your word is God-breathed. So Lord, I pray that, God, we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to move as we open your word. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide the turning of the pages, lead and guide our eyes to know where to start so that we can read what you want us to read and we can study what you want us to study. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work with our understanding. And Father, that your Holy Spirit would encourage us and remind us that we can ask each other and we can discuss with each other and get discipled in the wisdom of God through others. And Father God, I pray for those that are struggling with their identity. God, you gave us the ability to be called your son. Our identity should come from you. It's so easy to get caught up in being a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or an employee or a teacher or whatever, and seeing those as our identity. But Father God, I pray that you help us to recognize that first and foremost, we are a son of God. We are an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. You have called us, Lord, to be your ambassadors on this earth, Lord, to be your representatives. And I pray, Father, that we would make that switch in our mind, Lord, to see ourselves as simply a representative of you. And to recognize that our primary goal is to worship you and to love others. So God, finally, I pray for those that struggle with their love walk. And I know very well, God, that I fall into that camp as well. God, I pray that you help us to see each other through your eyes. I pray that you help us to see unbelievers through your eyes. I pray that you help us to see the world through your eyes. Regardless of whatever differences we have, God, our job is to love and to share your gospel. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for working in our hearts today. I thank you for the message that you gave us. And I thank you not only for all that you've done, but I thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Dale, come.
Raise your hand and receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. Go and serve the Lord. God bless you.